sure. Which, that's picture number one. That looks like it could be something you might have for lunch, a tuna sandwich. Only part of one, though. And the third picture, there you go, kind of the, it looks like a bridge. I'm not sure where it's going. Any guesses what these three pictures have in common? Whitney knows. Okay, Robin? None of them are finished. Wow, very good. Is that what the rest of you had as well? Okay, that's good. So they make things a little easier. I don't have to explain anything. Yeah, they're pictures of something that's incomplete or unfinished. Or if you want to put a positive spin on it, they're works in progress. Or at least they should be. And no one, because no one likes a job that's only half done. I know that very personally, because there are times when Joanne will come into the kitchen and she'll look at the job that I had started, and usually it's been washing the dishes, and there just happens to be, you know, one or two left over. Am I right? Okay, she's nodding her head. I'm not putting her on the spot. I'm putting myself under the spotlight here. And she goes, "Why didn't you finish the job?" Well, you know, I was distracted. Somebody, you know, maybe someone needed help with their homework, or the dog wanted to go outside, or who knows what it was, but it prevented me from finishing the job. And besides, I thought maybe she'd like to warm up her hands in the warm soapy water there, and maybe she'd finish it up for me. Steve, we played squash, I think it was about a month ago, and I'm not sure why we had to stop, but we were right in the middle of a game, and I remember asking you, Steve, because we were able to get back onto the court, "Well, Steve, you just want to start over again?" And he said, "No, you want to finish it." I don't blame him, because he was beating me in that game. And yes, he did finish the job. I don't know, are we on again tomorrow night? Maybe? Okay. Well, we need some jobs, though, right? Some tasks, they require a significant amount of time. And go down through Toronto and see some of the amazing condominiums that are down there and the skyline, and go, wow, like these, some of the buildings that are complete are looking great. But others, you know, they're only halfway done, and it seems to take a long time to get it done. But such is the nature of the work. Such is the nature of that particular job. Well, as we embark upon this new sermon series in the book of Acts, I propose to you that this is the setting that we find ourselves in. Over the months to come, we'll be reading and studying about a mission that has not yet been completed, has not been fulfilled. It's not a new mission, nor is it a new objective that's presented by the author of Acts. Rather, it's the continuing mission of Jesus. The author of Acts introduces us to this continuing mission of Jesus by revealing an incomplete record, by giving infallible proofs, and by revealing our indispensable equipment. And so I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And before we get into the text itself, just going to make some general observations about Acts. Acts is the only historical sequel to the Gospels. It forms a background and setting for most of Paul's letters and the people that he served during his missionary journeys that are recorded in Acts. This book, the New Testament, shows the expansion of Christianity and the Gospel, transition from ministry to the Jews to ministry to the Gentiles, goes out from Jerusalem to Rome by the end of the book, and from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul. Now, the author does not specifically identify himself, which is similar to the four Gospels and dissimilar to the epistles or letters that follow. Such as if you go to the book of James, it opens like this: "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Very clear, you have who it's from. They state their name at the beginning and who they're writing to. Paul, in his letters as well, something very similar. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. But this is absent from the book of Acts. So who did the early church believe wrote this letter, wrote this book? Well, if we go all the way back to Irenaeus in the second century, the church has traditionally held that the author of Acts is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. If you look at the first few words there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus. Now, this isn't the first time we encounter Theophilus' name. It's actually the second. The first is in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And so I'm just going to go back and read those four verses for you. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty regarding the things you have been taught. Now, it seems obvious that Theophilus is mentioned in both books because the same author has written both. Now, by no means does this observation prove singular authorship. And if you were to do some research yourself, you'll find there are other reasons, other proofs. But suffice to say that most scholars agree that Luke and Acts were written by the same author, and that author is Luke. Now, in Scripture, Luke isn't mentioned very often. He is identified as an associate of Paul's in Colossians 4:14, in Philemon verse 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And the use of the pronoun we in the middle and later chapters of Acts, which involve Paul's journeys where they're recorded, it's usually understood as a personal account, how Luke is identifying himself with the others on these particular journeys. As I mentioned a moment ago, Theophilus is the intended recipient, the person to whom Luke is writing to. Now, there are various ideas about who this person is, ranging from someone who could be Paul's legal counsel in Rome. Some think as well it could also be a pseudonym for Flavius Clemens, who was possibly a secret Christian and also the cousin of the Roman Emperor Domitian. It's even found out that, or suggested that, could be Luke's publisher, someone who provided Luke with the means necessary to record these events. But really, nobody knows for certain who he is, and I'm not going to try and peg it down today. But Luke's purpose for writing to Theophilus, as we just read in Luke chapter 1, was that he might have certainty concerning the things that he had been taught. And so we do know a little bit about this person, that he was a believer who had been taught about Jesus. Someone who Luke identifies himself with by referring to the things accomplished among us, that collective pronoun there. Perhaps Theophilus had been experiencing some doubt or maybe even persecution, so Luke goes about writing his two works from reliable eyewitness sources and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we get back to Acts chapter 1, if we turn our attention there, we read how Luke refers to his own gospel. And it's what I call an incomplete record. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Why not say all the things that Jesus did? Use less words, unless he had to fill up some space. He had to have so many words in his document. I mean, after all, Luke is writing years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But if he wrote did and taught in the past tense, how we would understand it, it could imply then that everything happened in the past and remains in the past and bears no importance upon the present. And while in one sense it's true that everything that he's written happened in the past, Luke's statement here that Jesus began to do and teach indicates that his gospel contained the beginning, and his current volume of Acts is the continuation of the doings and teaching of Jesus. In other words, what Theophilus was going to read was how the church carried on not only the life and work of Jesus Christ, but also his teachings. We know that John also said that, I believe it was John, that all the works that Jesus had done, everything he had done, the books could not contain it. There was so much to record. So we know that not everything that Jesus did and taught was recorded, but what is important, what is necessary for us has been recorded in Scripture. But what did Jesus teach about that directed his ministry? If we could sum up in four words, we could say that it was the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, Jesus is in the temple. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Later in that chapter, verse 43, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." He was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is quite simply the rule and reign of God over all of creation. It's God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The curse of sin being overturned. The kingdom of God is righteous. It is holy. It is just. And it's the continuation of Jesus' ministry, with the word of God increasing and the number of new disciples multiplying. The message, the power, the movement, the increase of the kingdom of God is important enough that Luke provides updates throughout the book of Acts. Pastor Bill preached on those last Sunday. But also, it's important, and Luke indicates this as well, by in chapter 1, verse 3, he mentions the kingdom of God. And then at the end of chapter 28, he says that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. So I believe that we have these two bookends. It says, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the word of God. It's about the gospel going forward. And everything there in the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach in his life on the earth. But why should Theophilus be concerned about this movement, about the kingdom of God, about the continuation of Jesus' mission? Well, Luke provides Theophilus with some infallible proofs behind the ministry of the apostles and the growth of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. And pause there. So infallible proofs. What do I mean by infallible? Infallible meaning dependable, reliable. They're sound. They are convincing proofs. What Luke means here is that what he's saying, what are these proofs, is something that they know for sure, something they can have certainty about. There's factual evidence that establishes the truth. And what truth was being established? It was a truth that Jesus Christ was alive, and he wasn't dead. He wasn't still in the grave. He rose again. In these convincing proofs that Luke mentions in our text to Theophilus, the first convincing proof was that the disciples eyeballed the risen Jesus. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And that's a picture of continual comings and goings. It wasn't that he just came once and then stayed, but that he appeared and then he left. He came back and he left again. And so this happened over a period of 40 days. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 11, Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 43, and he invited them to physically touch him, right? To touch the wounds in his hands that the nails left and the spear wound in his side. He appeared to over 500 disciples at the same occasion, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. So Jesus, he appeared. He was real. They saw him. Convincing proof number two was that the disciples heard Jesus talk to them and teach them about the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that over these 40 days that Jesus appeared to his disciples, that the subject that he talked to them about was the kingdom of God? There was a consistency of what Jesus taught prior to his death and after his resurrection. This was not a ghost. This was not an hallucination that the disciples were having. This was really the resurrected Christ, and they were engaging with him physically by seeing him, by being able to touch his body, where those wounds, where the scars were, and also to hear him teach. This was really the resurrected Christ. Convincing proof number three was that Jesus stayed with them, verse 4. Or we could say that he ate with them. He devoured food in front of their eyes. It's consistent with what we read in Luke chapter 24 and also in John chapter 21, where Jesus was on the shore and he prepared breakfast for Peter and his buddies, and they ate breakfast together. Between seeing, touching, hearing, and eating with Jesus, be fairly obvious, wouldn't you agree, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, just as he said. And then Luke informs Theophilus that in order for Jesus' mission and work to continue, that the disciples required an indispensable equipment. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? Verse 4, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In Joel chapter 2, God said that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In John the Baptist's ministry, he testified about Jesus who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus himself promised the disciples another helper, the Spirit of truth, John 14. A little while later, he named the helper as the Holy Spirit who will teach them and bring to mind all that Jesus taught them. Yet the Spirit will only come once Jesus goes away, for he will send him to the disciples, John 16, and the Holy Spirit himself will guide them into all truth. Even though the disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years, even though they were given extra training and teaching about the kingdom of God over those 40 days, Luke wants Theophilus to know that they still had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They still needed the Spirit to equip them for the ministry that Jesus prepared them and called them to be clothed with power from on high, says Jesus in Luke 24, verse 49. This was part of the reality of the disciples' membership in and ministry of the kingdom of God. And this is the equipping or the equipment that was promised to them. We are much like Theophilus, I think. Now, his name means lover of God, if you were to break it down in the Greek. Someone has suggested that we need to live in his skin, even. Because we too, have we not been instructed about the ways of Jesus? We've been taught, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in small groups, here in church. We know lots of things that he's done in the past. We know about the stories about how he walked on water, how he healed the blind, made the lame walk. But how much do we really know about what he continues to do today? How much do we really know and live by the Spirit and the Spirit that produces power in us? So I believe that the encouragement that Luke here gives to Theophilus in these short few verses is an encouragement that we all need to take to heart today. At first, we can be certain about the claims of Christianity, in particular, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ways that Jesus demonstrated he had risen from the dead is convincing proof that it's not a hallucination, nor that it was a hoax perpetrated by his disciples. And the disciples, they didn't base their ministry upon the ideals that Jesus taught. Some people may believe that the real message is, well, we need to love our neighbor. We need to advocate for social reform and social justice. We need to care for and minister to the needs of the oppressed. And while those are true, that's not the thrust of Jesus' ministry or of his message. Their ministry was based on the now but not yet kingdom of God by preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and raised to life after 3 days. That's the message of the kingdom of God. That is the gospel. And that's why we're here. It's not because of tradition. It's not because we had nothing else to do today. It's not because we just missed our friends and we haven't seen them in over a week. It's not because we like the singing, nor solely because you like the preacher, though I hope you like both of those last two ones. We are here because Christ is risen. The cross is empty, amen? He's not hanging there any longer. He's alive today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. We're here because we have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigns above has sent us his Son to save us so that all the world's people might come to the truth of God. So God's kingdom is going to grow and increase in the hearts of many who enter it by faith through the blood of Jesus and by God using those of us who are faithful and obedient to his word. Jesus also continues to do and teach what he began 2,000 years ago. The late preacher and author Ray Stedman said that the book of Acts is an unfinished book For it is still being written. It's being written about us. Pastor Bill mentioned last week that the name of the book, The Acts of the Apostles, is probably not the best title for it. And it talks about Peter and then Paul. Those are the two primary apostles, the two primary human characters. But a better name of the book would be to call it The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the primary and personal force throughout the book. And the Holy Spirit is still doing His work today. The kingdom of God is growing. People are getting saved today by the power of the Spirit and through the obedience of God's people who proclaim the gospel, who witness to others about Jesus Christ, who testify that the kingdom of God has come, that salvation is here, that to repent of one's sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to enter this kingdom now and in the future when it is fully and finally realized for all of eternity. And the third encouragement we can receive today is that the promised Holy Spirit has come and we are clothed with power from on high. But this equipment, it's not something we simply use like a battery pack, but rather the equipment or the equipper, the Holy Spirit, uses us. We are given power to evangelize our neighbor. We are given power to be witnesses in our community. We are given power to preach the gospel. And whether you use the little booklet, Two Ways to Live, or if you lead someone down the Romans Road, you're preaching the gospel. We are given power to serve the church, and we are given power to change, to live a holy life, to be holy as God is holy. And remember that what God calls you and I to do and to be, He gives us the power to do it and to become it. He doesn't send us on a mission impossible. It is a mission possible. And His Holy Spirit makes it happen. And as we journey through the book of Acts, we will discover, or we will rediscover, all that God did, how God blessed the church, how He increased the church, how He disciplined the church, and how He was glorified in the church. And may our eyes be open, may our hearts be receptive to see what God wants to do in us today. Because the Holy Spirit is still working, the Holy Spirit is still moving, and He wants us to continue the mission of Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, that eternal life is available, the forgiveness of sins. There's power in the blood. We can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. We don't have to live in despair anymore or without purpose, without hope. But we can engage and we can receive a personal relationship with the living God, with the risen Savior. This is the continuing mission of Jesus in our world today, to make disciples, to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. And so may we be encouraged today, knowing that we have been given the Holy Spirit just as Jesus promised, so that we can engage fully and completely on this mission, the continuing mission of Jesus. Heavenly Father, would You please use Your word to encourage our hearts, Lord, as it's encouraged mine today. Lord, that we can know for certainty what we read. We can know for certainty what Your word says. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's inspired by You, so we know that it's real. we know that it's not a lie. Father, that may give us a heart that will willingly and excitedly join you on this mission, the continuing mission of Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, to show people, to tell people how they can enter the kingdom of God. They can't do it in their own strength, Lord. They can't. Just like we couldn't. It was only in and through Christ alone that we could, that we are here. And Lord, may we know that the Holy Spirit hasn't yet been delivered, hasn't yet come, but He has come. He is here. And He indwells every person who calls upon the name of the Lord. They are saved. They are regenerated by Your Spirit. We are empowered by Your Spirit. Thank You so much. Thank You so much that we are not left alone. We are not left powerless. As Your sons and as Your daughters, as heirs, wow, You have given us everything. And Lord, help us not to be content by keeping all this to ourselves. But Lord, fill us with such great love for You, we can't help but give it away, to share that love with people who need to know that You love them, who need to know that You offer forgiveness of sins, who need to know that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. He died in their place that they might have life and have an abundant life at that. And as we continue to worship You by singing this last song, just impress Your truth upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.